6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard and expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief as a keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it was written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him.
Very nice.
Good job.
Yeah. I try to get these kids when they're young. Ivan, be ready next week. No pressure, it's Easter. Hey, I like this verse. Now, just so you know, biblically speaking, this is one of the very, very, very few stories that are found in all four Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels are which ones? Matthew, Mark, Luke. Who said John? No, John is not a synoptic gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell pretty much the same thing. John is a little separate, but we find this story in John. Okay? So he's in all four of the gospels, so it must be pretty important. I find when you really want to know about what actually happened in any of these stories that are repeated throughout the gospels, it's really best to go ahead and read all of them. And if you have a good study Bible like we have here, you know, and most of you have one of these Scofield study Bibles, it'll tell you right there. You can find this in Matthew here, Mark here, Luke, John there. It'll tell you. It'll move you around and tell you where they're found. But the interesting thing is what's found before and after the triumphal entry, and there's a lot of information there that you can find. So that'll also be part of your assignment this week. You find out where that is, read a little before, a little after, and get a little bit of flavor, because Jesus was not a nice guy. He was a loving guy. Remember, how many times have I told you the word nice in French means fool? You know, when you treat somebody nice, you're just treating them like they're so dumb that they'd never get it anyway, so we won't bother. Jesus was completely transparent, and he told people the way it was. You either love me or you don't love me. You want me or you don't want me. You're going to follow me or you're not going to follow me. Here he is at this dinner at one of his friend's house, because every time he was in Bethany, he went to stay with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And he's now here after he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, Lazarus didn't have anything to do with his resurrection. Nothing. Jesus shows up, puts on this display, boom, up he comes from the dead. Yay, Jesus! Lazarus had no say in the matter. Lazarus is now at this dinner in Bethany, and he's sitting there minding his own business. He's eating. He's reclining. And what does it say in the Bible? All these people came to his house because they wanted to see him, but the Pharisees that came, what did they want to do with him?
Kill him.
They wanted to kill him again. The guy didn't do anything. He was just associated with who?
Jesus.
Are you associated with Jesus?
Amen.
Huh? Yeah. How many people want to kill you? No, we're not talking about actual physical death, but, you know. We're going to get into a little bit more of that as we go. All right, kids. His disciples don't. They have no clue. They have no idea. They're walking towards Jerusalem. Now, I've been to, how many here have been to Jerusalem? Anybody else? Been here? Okay, a few of you have been to Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you, they're starting, I got my first notification, they're starting to do tours back over there again. And so maybe in about a year, we'll see if we can get together a group and just go.
Yeah.
What a wonderful time. I mean, when it talks about the Hebron Valley, the valley there between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem, it is rather steep. I mean, it's a tough walk. So when you're walking from Jerusalem to go down into the valley, it's downhill. When you want to go up to the Mount of Olives, it's uphill again. But it's a tough walk. And Jesus is walking up with his disciples to Jerusalem. They're on their way, and he says, it's time for me to do something here, and I'd like to send a couple of you guys ahead, and I want you to find, you're going to find a donkey and a colt. You're going to find a donkey and a colt, and I want you to bring them, untie the donkey, and bring it to me. So they do. What this sets off is a whole lot of discussion, I believe, in my mind, among the disciples and the people who are also following Jesus. Because he has just started something that they all know. How many of you women know about are doing the study? How many women? Look, if you're a woman, come here tomorrow night at 6:30.
No.
Oh, you're not doing it?
Next week.
Oh, it's next week. Okay, don't come. The study they're doing is phenomenal. As a matter of fact, I'm so impressed I'm doing it. It's just fantastic. But like this woman has said that reading the Word of God just comes alive when you start seeing it in light of all the truth that's over there in Israel, and you start looking through the Word. And I had a point that I was trying to say here, and it left my brain. I'll get it back. But here's the disciples. They're coming back. There's a lot of buzz going on because what is going to take place now is a fulfillment of prophecy. This prophecy goes all the way back to Genesis. If you have your Bible and you want to follow along, Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12. This is all the way back in the beginning. I'll read it to you. As Abram is starting to bless his sons, he goes Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and he gets to Judah. Now here's the thing. Judah is the fourth son. The fourth son. Normally, you bless the first son. The firstborn is the one who gets everything. That's just tradition. That's how it was done in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, if the firstborn died and he was married, the secondborn had to marry the wife. Thank God that doesn't love me. There. What? Yeah, we don't want to go there. Okay, so here's the thing. It says in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. The staff is a staff of power. until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in blood, in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. This is a prophecy. And when Jesus says, y'all go get me a donkey and a colt. Yes, there were two. Matthew is the only one that records that. The other ones only mention one. But there was a donkey, a female donkey, and its little colt that went along with it. Okay? Untie the one and bring them to me. They started because everybody starts to buzz about, could it be? Because he had said, I am the one. I am the promised one. Remember, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Before Abraham was, I am. So just telling them to go get the donkey and the colt is going to be big. The next time we see any reference to this prophecy is in Psalms chapter 118, or Psalm 118, I'm sorry. Psalm 118. Interestingly enough, verse 19 comes after he talks about taking over, being in charge, being powerful. He says here in Psalm 118, verse 19, open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. Who's the gate? Who's the door? Jesus. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Do you get that? This is a prophecy of Jesus. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Some of you are wondering where that was. O Lord, save us. You get that? Hosanna. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. We see before this little section of Psalm 118, this loving, kind, gentle Savior. Before and after, it gets pretty powerful and ugly. During this transition, though, they're showing the loving, kind, compassion of Jesus. So we went from Genesis, which is a historical book, to Psalms, which is a prophetic book. And the next time we see any reference to Palm Sunday is in a prophetic book, Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Chapter 9 does the same thing. He talks about power. He talks about domination, destroying Gaza. Anybody ever here heard about Gaza? The Gaza Strip? Yes. You know, is there any trouble going on over there? Yeah. This was written hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years ago to us. He says Ashkelon will see it and fear it. Gaza will writhe in agony. This is a prophetic promise of what's going to happen. Verse says, but I will defend my house against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, verse 9. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You see, Zechariah mentions the two. Only Matthew mentions the two. How many were there? Two. Just because it doesn't mention two in the other Gospels doesn't mean that there weren't two. Isn't that right, Jason? Once you hit verse 10, it starts getting ugly again, the future deliverance of Judah, of Israel, power. How many here like winners? Winner, winner. I love winners. What? You don't like winners? Howie didn't raise his hand. He's going, oh, where's he going with that? How many here love winners?
Didn't say where I was going
to
be.
How many here like to? What's that?
You didn't say where I was going to be, up north or down here.
I love you, man. You're my favorite. Okay, look. How many here love to win? I like winning. How many here love losing? Come up here. I'll hold this while you preach a sermon on why you like to lose. Do you have any idea? Are you just being obstinate? Go ahead, have a seat. He just wanted some special attention. There you go.
It's after his mother.
Look. How many of you heard about Oral Roberts this week going to the Sweet 16 basketball tournament? Raise your hand. Did you hear the whole controversy that surrounded that thing? Oral Roberts University, obviously a Christian college. Someone in the media called them out saying they have no right to be in the Sweet 16 because of their stance on anti-homosexuality and pro-marriage and no sex before marriage and all that kind of stuff. So they're calling them saying they do not deserve to be in the Sweet 16. Kick them out. I was like, what? How many here get angry at that? I get angry at that. I'm sick of this. I am literally sick of this garbage. The world is going nuts. We've taken all the values that I grew up with and they're throwing them out and saying, no, we want to replace them with junk. So I don't care about basketball. I don't play it. I never followed it, but I do now.
That's right.
And last night, I actually went on my TV and I found TBN to watch the game. Kicked it on there because I didn't know what time it was. Kicked it on at halftime, and they were winning by about 8 points at halftime, I think it was. When they got moving into the second half, they had a 12-point lead. I'm like, yes! I texted my son, Colt, who is a basketball nut, and I said, Jesus deserves a win here, man. 12 points. Jesus needs some bonus points now, man. Let's go!
Did they win?
They're winning the entire game to the last minute. They're down by two. I almost couldn't watch it. I started to walk out, and my wife goes, you can't leave now. I'm like, well, I can, but for you, I'll stay. Their famous three-point shooter, damn, last second of the game, boom, miss. They lost by 2 points. I caught myself saying, well, Jesus, you just lost again.
Good thing you talked yourself.
I said it out loud. My wife is like, look, my job is to really challenge God to take the first lightning strike, okay? So if you're thinking it's going to be hard for you, just come to me and say, have you ever, and I can guarantee you I have, okay? So say, it's okay, because my dad used to say, you know, with all that rebellion that's in you, just tell God how you feel. He loves it. He loves rebels. He loves people telling him how it is and asking open questions when they really want to know. And I found that to be true. And so I've challenged him. I've yelled at him. I've called him names and everything, just to get his attention. I'm still here. But you want to know something? I'm tired of losing. I'm tired of losing. I wanted Oral Roberts to win so bad because Jesus could use some brownie points. God appreciates that sentiment. I can almost sense him patting me on the back going, it's okay, Casey, I appreciate that, but I don't need those kind of points.
Amen.
This story is filled with symbolism and pictures. It goes all the way back to Genesis. And we live in the most exciting times, I believe, in history. We are seeing the culmination of the church as it rises, where we will be married to Christ, where He will end this thing, where Satan has given mankind havoc for thousands of years. It's coming to an end. Now, I'm not telling you prophetically that I'm going to be raptured. I'm not stupid like that. I did that years ago. My dad died. He was preaching that Jesus was coming in his lifetime. And I said, "Dad, you're going a little crazy there." He goes, "Yeah, but one could hope." You know, this could be a long time. But still, we are getting closer. We can see that as events unfold. And while it's exciting, it's also depressing. And I have to fight that all the time because I'm tired of the filth and the junk and the garbage that comes down. Well, the world is trying to say, this is the way it ought to be. The Bible says in 1 Samuel, it says, evil produces evil. If you do evil, you will reap evil. It collapses on itself. You don't have to worry about evil winning. It can't. It's not possible. And when it gets to the point where it seems like it will, then Jesus will return.
Yes. Hallelujah.
But I hate losing. And I'd like to see some wins. And Jesus said, you want to see a win? Go to church. And I'm looking at you. The story of the loser Jesus, the losing gospel, is this. He says, I want to have you go and untie a donkey. Look, first it's tied. It's tied up. It's held in place. We are tied by so much in the world. We are held in place. And Jesus sends for us, doesn't He? The donkey is a symbol of peace. You know, how many times have you seen films and movies of like World War II, Hitler during having their big parade of people marching, choo, 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 and they turn and they'll do one of these kind of things. They got all the tanks and the missiles. We've seen it over and over for a bunch of different historical times. Back in ancient times, they would do that. They'd ride in on a big old chariot or a horse, and they would bring all the army in, and they would march in triumph, and they would literally drag behind them all the booty that they had collected, and behind that, in chains, the kings and the armies of that they had just conquered, dragging them behind them. Not here. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. Prophetically speaking, all the way back to Genesis, He had said, your king is coming, and you will see him. He will be doing these miracles, healing, helping people to walk, giving light to show that He is the truth. And He will one day ride on a donkey into town. And if you know anything about the historical record of the Bible, this was Lamb Selection Day. Did you know that? Because just before Easter, which is what we celebrate, the Jews celebrated Passover. And if you read the feasts, this day, it's the day that they selected the lamb that was going to be slaughtered for Passover. And it's the day that Jesus presented Himself on a donkey to the people. And what did they say? We don't want it. So much history, so much fulfillment of prophecy. How can you get that wrong? But they did. We get palm branches, which are supposed to be a symbol of praise. And they're saying, Hosanna. Three of the four Gospels don't say, blessed is the King. They say, blessed is He. But this one says, blessed is the King. Because the King was supposed to come this way. In reality, the people didn't see Him as a king. They saw Him as a pretty cool guy who was doing all kinds of miracles, and He was a hope-so. He was, I hope so. I hope this works. Because they were tired of being ruled by Rome. Please, someone get us out of here. So the word Hosanna wasn't really meaning praise as much as it was as, save us! Get us out of this jam! We're tired of dying at the hands of the Romans. Save us! That's what they were doing. And when Jesus didn't, a few days later, it's crucify him. Loser Jesus, during this time, didn't come to win. Not here. He came to pay for your failure and mine. Who would have foreseen? I got a text from somebody this last week. It said Abraham was Abraham and Job, they were in because they believed God. And I said, no, they didn't. They were not admitted to heaven until Jesus died on the cross. It was only a promise until Jesus died. Because until Jesus died, no one was able to get in. They were on hold in paradise waiting for the event. And Jesus could have changed his mind, remember? He said, I had 12 legions of angels who could turn this all around and I could wipe you all out and start all over. But he didn't. He continued on because he knew the only way for you to be with him was for him to die for you. That's how valuable you are to him. So to win, he has to lose. And that's why I say Jesus is not a nice guy, because it's in the book of Mark that you see all these crazy things that the world will never understand, that Satan won't get no matter how hard he tries. He'll never understand it. Because to Satan, power is what wins. And Jesus said, if you want to win, you got to lose. You want to gain, you've got to give. You want to be first, you need to be last. You want to be a leader, you need to follow. What? And so everybody is wanting to jump on the winning bandwagon, the winning Jesus, the one who comes and rescues me from all my ails and pains and my financial problems. Oh, Lord, come and rescue me. And how many of you find that that's the Jesus that you know? I don't. I go through the valley like you. I'll never forget. We're going down from the Hebron into the Hebron Valley, going down from Jerusalem. We're going to go up to the Mount of Olives, and we're walking. And they had warned us already, do not talk to anybody here if they antagonize you. Do not return words. And so me and a buddy of mine were walking, a friend I'd made over there, when we were on the car, walking down into the valley, and this big strapping Muslim, I didn't know they made them that big, walked up to my friend and me beside him, and he said, F you. I didn't make that up. He turned to me and says, Casey, what do I do now? Now, I'm not really afraid of, you know, an altercation like that. You know, what's the worst going to happen? You kill me, I go see Jesus. But I really didn't want to be stuck in an Israeli prison. Thinking like, that would not go well. Local preacher. Yeah, there you go. And I don't even have any cards I can deal over there. We are hated people because when Jesus came, he didn't come to win. Not that way. And as I looked up in the Hebron Valley, in this, right, Greg? You see the entryway where Jesus went in, and what did they do to it? A Muslim covered it up, sealed it up with rocks so it'll never be able to be used again. And so you see it all closed off. That ain't happening. And so here I am, living in 2021. Watching the news, watching even the greatest hope, just a sliver of hope. Oral Roberts University, go Jesus. Oh, man. We're standing down there on the corner, and some lady, I mean, little old ladies, I've always loved little old ladies. Well, when I was a little kid, I didn't, because they're always whacking me in the head for something. But little old ladies are the sweetest things in the world, and I see one driving his truck. She's driving a truck and she sees our sign. She goes, ugliest face I ever saw. I wanted to say, come back here! But that's not what Jesus wants. He says, I want you to get behind me. I want you to follow me. And I want you to do what I ask you to do. I had a tough assignment yesterday. I'm not going to tell you about it. Doesn't matter. I had a tough assignment. Someone needed a visit from me. Nobody that you know. They've just been told that they were going to die. Now all of a sudden I get a call. Now it's important. My buddy Greg walked up to me and said, you want me to go with you? Who does that? Jesus people. I just said, it wouldn't really go very well. I mean, I know this person, so thank you so much. I was touched. Then Brett came over to me and he says, I got something for you. And he hands me stuff to make signs. And I said, like, I don't think that's going to work, which I probably hurt his feelings saying that, but he's not an artist. But thank you. Because he thought there was a need and he filled it. We show up on Wednesdays and Jason steps out in bravery and he says, I got an idea. I was reading something in the scripture and this just doesn't make sense to me. Is it possible? And I love that. And so he comes and he volunteers and he takes, some of you guys were brutal to him. Thank you. Thank you. That's how you make tough guys. But we together, we form a church, we help one another, we serve one another, we love one another. We're the winners with one another, not because here, but we know that there we will be.
I said to this guy who's
going to lose his wife, she's going to die, it's terminal. You need to be in church with my men. Well, yeah, I guess you're right. No, I don't guess I'm right. I am right. You are going to lose your wife and you are going to be alone. You need to be in church with my men. I'll try. Come on, man. My son, Clint, the new deputy harbor pilot in training. You're going to hear me talk a lot about him. Not because he's my favorite, Corey. The golden child. Firstborn. He sent me a picture yesterday. He said, Dad, I just docked this. It was over almost a 700-foot tanker that he took into Tampa Bay and he put it in. And I said, tell me about it. Because I've been living vicariously through him, you know. You're talking about a 700-foot ship and you're going to dock and you just put it right up. And it's like, how do you do that? That's too big for me. So I like to hear the stories. He says, Dad, it was so cool because this is an ATV. I said, no, it's not an ATV. An ATV is a four-wheeler. What do you mean? No, it doesn't matter. Usually, the captains of these ships, when they bring them in, you have to turn them over to a pilot to get them through the channels. Once you get into the dock, the captain will say, I got it from here, and they'll move it against the dock so that they don't have to pay the pilot fees. And so Clint is on the ship with a captain, with a pilot. He's only a deputy pilot in training. And so he's driving this thing through the channels like a pilot's supposed to do. And he's getting better at it all the time. He ain't wrecked anything yet. Well, kind of. But he's doing well. And he's waiting for the captain to say, I've got it from here. He doesn't say anything. He's waiting for the pilot, Joe, to tell him, I got it from here. He doesn't say anything. So Clint said to me, well, Dad, I just figured I'm on. And I was waiting the entire time for someone to say, I got it now. And nobody did. So I just figured I got to keep doing what I'm supposed to do. I've got it, and I docked it, and I just gently nudged it against the dock, and the captain and the pilot turned to me and said, good job, Clint. Good job, Jason. Good job, Ray. Thank you, Brad. We're not looking for a win. We're looking for people who want to follow, who are willing to lay down their lives, pick up their cross, and follow Jesus. It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be a big victory. Not here, not now, but then. The people in Palm Sunday, which turned out to be the day of Jesus' triumphal entry, were a bunch of hypocrites, nobodies who didn't believe or even say anything that was true. They were just looking for somebody to get rid of their inconvenience. If that's the Jesus you're looking for, you're not going to find him. Not here, not anywhere. Are you losing for him? I am. And the older I get, the less I mind. Let's pray. Father God.